The following program is made possible by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries. Thank you for changing the world.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I started nearly 2 weeks ago, and I've entitled this, The War is Over. And basically it's just a teaching that, you know, prior to Jesus coming, there was animosity between God and man over sin. And the wrath of God was vented on people, and of course there's many scriptural examples of this. But when Jesus appeared, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men," Luke 2:14. And they weren't announcing peace among men, but peace from God towards men. And the sad fact is that as a whole, the body of Christ has missed this announcement that the war is over. Most Christians today are still feeling that God is holding their sins against them. Now, those who receive Jesus as their Savior may believe that, you know, they are going to go to heaven, but they won't get their prayers answered. They can't have intimacy with God. They don't really feel the pleasure of God because they have a sin consciousness. And I am just trying to take the things that are spoken in Scripture and amplify this to show you that the war is over, that God's wrath against mankind for their sins has been forever satisfied, that Jesus drew all judgment unto himself, John chapter 12, verse 32. And we've used a bunch of scriptures already. Let me just mention once again that we have this new teaching. It's entitled, The War is Over. And I've got this CD set. We also have a DVD set. This is our book entitled, The War is Over. And I am really excited. I believe that this is going to be a powerful teaching that's going to change a lot of people. We not only have this in English, but we have it in Spanish. And then we have this workbook. And as you can tell, it's a very thick workbook. And there are materials that you read. Then it asks questions. There's a place for you to fill in the blank. There's an answer key. And there's a CD-ROM inside that you can print this book as many times as you would like to. And the purpose of this is so that if you're conducting Bible studies or Sunday school classes, that you can actually give copies of these lessons to the people, and you can study through this, take the questions, and I'm really excited. If you get hold of these truths, I believe it'll change your life. This has totally revolutionized mine. You know, really, the whole break in relationship between God and man was over sin. And sin has overshadowed our relationship with God ever since our very first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And then when the law came along, it amplified this sin and began to place terrible consequences on it. But when Jesus came, there was a total change in the relationship of God with man, primarily because sin was taken care of. The sin issue is over. And yet, it's so obvious in Scripture, but it's been missed by the church. And in my own personal testimony, I got born again when I was 8 years old. I knew I was headed to heaven. I believe that if something would have happened to me, I would have died and gone to heaven. I had faith that God had forgiven my sins in eternity. But I was still living under a sin consciousness and a sense of unworthiness. And I believe that God could do anything. I remember when my dad was dying, I was 11 years old. He died right after I turned 12, and I prayed for my dad every day. I believe that God could have performed a miracle, but I had no confidence that He would. And if you would have asked me, did God hear and answer your prayer, I couldn't have told you yes, because I had such sin consciousness. I had no doubt that God could do a miracle, but I just wouldn't believe that I could have that kind of a relationship where I could ask and have confidence, because again, I was sin conscious. I thought that there was still hostility from God over sin. And I've been taking all of these scriptures to show that God placed the punishment for our sin upon Jesus. And I really tried to amplify from Isaiah that Jesus paid a price that was twice, at least twice, what we owe. That's what Isaiah 40, verse 2 says, that you've received of the Lord's hand double for all of your sins. Jesus overpaid the price. And when a person is sitting there saying, but you don't know how ungodly I am and you don't know how much I fail, what you're doing is magnifying and exalting your sin. What I'm trying to do is to magnify and exalt Jesus and to say that the payment was greater than the debt. And most people don't have this concept, and so they go around constantly feeling unworthy. If they're born again, well, then they think that in heaven, what a day that's going to be. When we all get to heaven, we're going to rejoice. But here in this life, they go around with a sin consciousness. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2 says, we should have no more conscience of sin. I'm going to be dealing with that later as we go through this series. So this is what we've been talking about. And on our last program, I was in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, showing that this gospel, that's what we're talking about. The word gospel is a religious cliche, but if you understand it correctly, it's talking about having relationship with God, not based on what you do, not based on your effort, but based on what Jesus did for us. It's talking about the grace of God, salvation as being a gift. And when you understand that, then that brings power of God for salvation. And salvation isn't just limited to your initial born-again experience. That's talking about your healing, your deliverance, your prosperity, your joy, your peace, whatever. Everything comes through understanding the grace of God. And so that's what Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And again, I want to stress that the word gospel is a cliche today. And so people think that, you know, the word gospel, they just apply that to anything that has to do with religion. But it is specifically talking about the grace of God, relationship with God, totally by grace, not based on performance. This was a radical concept to the Jew of Jesus' day because they were so legalistic. And newsflash, this may surprise some of you, but you know what? We're as religious as the Jews were in Jesus' day. We've got religious people today that I guarantee you are just hopping mad at me saying that you can have a relationship with God not based on your performance, that you don't have to be holy and live up to it. Because as a whole, the church isn't preaching that. So this was offensive to the Jews of Jesus' day. You know, as a little illustration, I don't want to camp here, but just to illustrate my point, the people called the Essenes, they lived around the Dead Sea. They're the ones that actually copied out the Dead Sea Scrolls that most of us have heard about. Most people believe that when it says that John the Baptist was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel, most people believe that John the Baptist lived with this group called the Essenes right around the Dead Sea. And these people, as you read their writings, they were so legalistic. You know, in the Bible, it shows the people of Jesus' day. They had how many steps they could walk on a Sabbath day. They had them counted out. You had to count how many steps you walked. That's in the Bible. Well, these Essenes, in their writings, they had so many regulations. One of them was, some of you would be shocked, but one of them was you couldn't have a bowel movement on the Sabbath day, because they considered that work and it was breaking the Sabbath. That's how legalistic these people were. And for Paul to come along and say, I'm not ashamed to tell people that it's the grace of God and that you don't have to earn and you don't have to keep all of these rules. I guarantee you the religious people of Paul's days hit the roof. And you know what? The religious people today hit the roof when I go to preaching on the gospel, the grace of God. And so the immediate response to a statement like this is you got to tell people that they're sinners. They've got to feel the wrath of God, because most religious people don't draw people to God with the message of love. They use fear to try and drive people to God out of fear. And so immediately, if you start talking about the grace of God, somebody is going to bring up, well, people have to know about the wrath of God. That's the reason that verses 18 through 20 are there. Right after he talked about the grace of God, he says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If you were to look this up in the Greek, it literally is saying that the wrath of God has already been revealed. When it says that it is revealed, it's actually put in a past tense. This is just saying that the reason you don't have to tell people that they're sinners and that God's angry at them is because people have an intuitive knowledge of this. People intuitively know that there is only one God and that they are not Him. People know that in their heart. Now, they play mind games, and the rest of this chapter talks about how that people can walk away from this revelation. They can deaden themselves. Verse 21 gives us four steps that you progressively take away from this knowledge that all of us started with, and you can deaden yourself. And it says over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about people who have seared their conscience with a hot iron. You can get to where this intuitive knowledge is dead, but it's a progressive thing. And every person at one time had this intuitive knowledge of God. That's what he's saying. Because the wrath of God is already revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Notice it didn't say just against some of the big 10 sins. This is against everything. You know, there is an intuitive knowledge on the inside of people that knows that we're supposed to love other people, that we're supposed to be kind and do all of these things and not be self-centered. And yet we constantly go against those kind of things. God put this knowledge on the inside of us. In verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. This, in a sense, is saying that the Creator put a knowledge of Himself inside of every creation. It's like when God made us, He put a homing device on the inside of us. It's just a still, small voice. It's not going to overpower you, but it is there. This is the reason Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. You know, when you get still, you just start noticing things that you don't notice at other times. You know, let me take a little side trip here and illustrate this point. Just last week, I woke up in the middle of the night, and the Lord, I had a number of things spoken to me, but one of them, the Lord gave me that verse, Psalms 46:10. And even though I've quoted that thing hundreds of times, it's like I just had a mental block. I couldn't think of what it was. And I went and I looked it up, and it says, be still and know that I'm God. And I really felt like God just spoke that to me. So, you know, there's a lot of things I did. I spent time studying the Word, and I prayed, and I did a lot of things, but I spent an hour just sitting out on my deck, and I literally, physically sat still. I just decided not to move, not to be doing something else. Now, I'm not sure that that's exactly what that verse said, but I just wanted to make sure that I was going to do everything I could to get out of that what it was in there. And there's a lot of things that happened, but you know some of the things that happened during that hour that I just sat there? I mean, I noticed things that are always there, but you just don't notice them when you're busy, when you're doing something else. You know, I had four deer walk up to me. One of them nearly walked right into me. And I see the deer out there, but I honestly don't pay that much attention to them, but I just noticed them. I noticed there was hundreds, thousands of ants around. We must have had 50 chipmunks that were running all over. One of them stood on my foot. I was sitting so still and got up on my foot. I noticed the clouds. I noticed the wind blowing through the trees and the sound that that makes. And you know what? That happens all of the time. And man, I just love that sound. But you get so busy that you just don't notice these little things. And I mean, it was just a beautiful day. And I just noticed things that I didn't notice. And I believe that that's one of the main things, that when you are still, you notice things. You pay attention to things. And, you know, on the inside of every person, God put this homing device. And it has spoken to every person, but it's just, you got to be still to hear it. I think that's why a lot of people, prior to being born again, they just can't stand to be quiet. They can't stand to be still. They talk about being bored or whatever, but you know what it is? When you get still, when there isn't a TV or a radio or music or something occupying your attention, if you aren't out with friends doing something, if you get still, this little homing device starts going off. And you start questioning, man, is this what life is all about? Is this all there is? Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? And most people aren't prepared to deal with that, and so they just kind of drown it out. They try and increase the noise so that they can't hear that still, small voice. But this is talking about that the Creator placed within every creation this knowledge of His existence and their relative unworthiness and their need for a Savior. And then in verse 20, Romans 1:20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Notice it didn't say just, you know, vaguely seen. It says it's clearly seen. This intuitive knowledge of God is clear. They are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you take those three verses and look at them, they are in response to this statement by the Apostle Paul, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that wasn't a cliche in his day. That was a term that was just radically 180 degrees opposite of the religion of the day, saying, I'm not ashamed of the goodness of God, of the grace of God. I'm not ashamed for telling people how much God loves them, completely independent of their performance. And the religious person just gasped. No, they've got to know that they're a sinner and that God's angry. And Paul counters by saying, look, you don't have to tell people that. They know it. You know, I was just talking 2 days ago to a man, Jonay, who is the guy that kind of got me started in the ministry. He was in my Baptist church, and he got so radically saved that when he got born again, I mean, he went absolutely stark raving mad fanatical. And it was just what I needed. I needed somebody like that. And anyway, I was talking to him on the phone, but Joe told me that he's 20 years older than I am, and when he got born again, he was living a life of drunkenness, sexual immorality, all of these kind of things. And he had religious people come talk to him, but basically all they did was tell him, you're living wrong, God's angry, repent or else, turn or burn. And I heard Joe say this a lot of times, that when he was out there living that life of sin, he said he knew he was wrong. He knew he was wrong every time he did it. He never felt like he was doing the right thing. But he resented people coming and just pointing out his sin and doing this. He says, I didn't need people to come tell me I was wrong. He said, I knew I was wrong. I just needed somebody to come tell me that God loved me in spite of what I've done. And it goes on to say down here in Romans chapter 2, in verse 4, he says, do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's the goodness of God that draws man. And yet religion never preaches the good news, the nearly too good to be true news of the gospel about the grace and the mercy of God. Instead, religion primarily is preaching the wrath of God, not drawing people to God, but trying to drive them to God through fear. That's religion. But the true gospel, the gospel that we're supposed to be preaching, is telling people that God loves you. And you know what? If a person ever understands that, I guarantee you they'll serve God more accidentally than they ever have on purpose before. You know, my own testimony, I got born again when I was 8 years old because I heard a message on hell about the wrath of God. And I went home and asked my dad, and I, you know, here I was an 8 year old. And I said, am I going to hell? I couldn't wrap my brain around that. And you know, my dad, praise God, he had enough wisdom to present the gospel to me. He told me that, yes, sin separated us from God. Yes, there is a place called hell, and people that don't accept Jesus are going there. But he told me that God loves you and that Jesus died for you. And it was the goodness of God that caused me to be born again. My dad prayed with me right in my bedroom, and I got born again at 8. But I was raised in that religious system, and basically I started trying to perform fearful that God was going to punish me or judge me or do something. Matter of fact, my dad died when I was 12 years old. I was told by the religious system that God's the one that killed my dad. I felt like it was some failure on my part. Of course, that's not rational. I was only 12 years old, but you know what? Religion isn't rational. And there are many of you that are 40 and 50 years old that you still are feeling guilty, and you feel like the reason your child was born with a deformity, the reason you lost your job, lost your house, the reason your marriage fell apart was because God was punishing you. That's absolutely wrong. And see, I fell into that thinking because that's the way that the church I was raised in taught. But I had an experience with the Lord in 1968 when I was 18 years old. And God showed me that I was a hypocrite. I was trusting in my own goodness. And this little intuitive knowledge of right and wrong. God took my sense of right and wrong and just magnified. I mean, it's like it exploded. I all of a sudden saw that I'd been comparing myself to other people, and I actually was pretty smug about where I was based on my relative holiness to other people. But boy, when God showed His light on it and did this, I repented and I saw that compared to what God demanded, I was a hypocrite. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I repented of this and I expected God to kill me based on the theology I had. But instead, when I finally had, you know, just gotten rid of all of my self-righteousness and quit claiming any goodness at all, and like the publican just threw myself on the mercy of God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. All of a sudden, the love and the joy and the peace that I've tried to earn for 10 years came flooding into my life. I mean, I was caught up in the presence of the Lord for about 4.5 months, just overwhelmed with God's love for me. And what I'm trying to convey is that when I saw this love for me completely separate from any worth or value that I've ever done, then the love of God just exploded. And it's exactly like these verses. The gospel became power in my life unto salvation. And like verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Revelation began to start coming to me. The Word of God opened up. My spiritual life just took off once I began to understand the goodness of God. So you don't have to preach wrath and judgment to people. According to these verses, there's an intuitive knowledge of God on the inside of every person. You don't have to convince a person that they're a sinner. Everybody knows that. They might get into a mind game and convince you, and some people even, I think, have convinced themselves and have deceived themselves. But you put a gun to their head, and I guarantee you they'll go to crying out to God for mercy. In their heart, deep down on the bottom level of their heart, they know that they need God. So you don't have to convict people of sin. What you've got to do is convict them that God loves them in spite of their sin. And that's what this whole teaching on the war is over is all about. The angels proclaim the end of hostility between God and man. Jesus bore our sins. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He's the propitiation. That means the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus settled the sin issue. Jesus paid more than what was demanded for sin. God is not ticked off. God is not mad. He's not even in a bad mood. God's wrath is satisfied. That doesn't mean that you just go live in sin, because if you truly accepted that love, the love of Christ will constrain you to live for God. Plus, you don't want to give Satan a free shot at you, and every time you go live in sin, you're just opening up your life to the devil. So yes, you're still supposed to live right, but to know that God loves you independent of your performance is the gospel. And that's the power of God. And that's what's missing in so many people's lives. I'm telling you that I believe that God is speaking directly to you. God is touching lives all around the world right now. And the Lord is trying to get you to open up. You know, what I've shared right here is really good, and I'm going to continue to share this on our program tomorrow. I want you to listen in. But these materials that we're offering, they just go into so much more depth. And I cannot cover this in little 30-minute segments. I have to spend some time reviewing and doing all of this. You lose some things. You really need to get these materials. If you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you information about that. Please take advantage of it and then join me again tomorrow for the Gospel Truth.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled The War Is Over is available on either CD or on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. If you prefer, the War Is Over series is available in book form when you send a gift of any amount. A Spanish version is also available. You can also get this teaching and a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more when you contact the ministry. The second audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD titled, Is Jesus Enough? Free of charge. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled, Effortless Change, for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be at Life Church West in Allentown, Pennsylvania on Saturday, December 18th, at the Life Church main campus in Allentown on Sunday, December 19th, and in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 6th through the 8th. He'll also be at Living Word Bible Church in Mesa, Arizona on Sunday, January 9th, in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Charis Bible College Men's Advance January 20th through the 22nd, and in Houston, Texas for a Gospel Truth Seminar February 10th through the 12th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
John chapter 14, verse 1. The very first thing that Jesus told his disciples, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled."
When I looked into his face, I saw his eyes flittering. And so I yelled at him and I says, "You are not going to leave me."
Next thing I know, I'm down in the emergency room at the stroke center in Harris Methodist in Fort Worth.
One third of Alan's brain had not received blood.
The MRI scan of the brain showed a massive stroke.
They told me he was paralyzed on the left side. They told me that he could not swallow. They told me he could not speak.
They were saying he's going to need a stomach tube to be fed the rest of his life.
We were not very optimistic about the outcome.
We had spent that time in Christian survival. We had spent that time in harnessing your emotions. And I was harnessing my emotions. I was completely under control. And that's what disturbed the doctors the most. They were not going to speak death over him, because his life was in the balance. And I knew the truth, and the truth was going to set him free. And I knew it. I knew it would set everything free.
For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature. Invest yourself in Andrew Womack Ministries today.